assistant pastor here. And Jamie's still out on vacation. He's going to be out next week, too. So for you all that came or that were here last week and knew that he was going to be out and that I was speaking to him today, hey, thanks for coming back. I appreciate it. Makes me feel a little bit better. But last week we started a short message series called Carbon Copy. And we're going to finish up today. And so if you missed it last week, I encourage you to check it out on the podcast. Not that it was like anything amazing or anything, but it'll help you understand today probably a little more. So you're just going to catch it in reverse order. So but still go back and check it out. But I asked William to put together that video, which I appreciate. It was awesome. Because it reminds me of something I experienced earlier in my life. And it's going to kind of lead us into our discussion and our conversation today. So when I was a lot younger, I can remember watching some of those guys on TV, some of these extreme sports athletes, and I love it. I'd get so pumped up every time I'd watch like the X Games or something like that, and then I'd run outside and I'd, you know, try to find whatever scraps I could find in my dad's shed or whatever and start trying to build ramps and, you know, like set them up on the side of the driveway. So not only would I just jump off the side of the driveway, but I would have a ramp to lift me up even higher and do all those crazy things that, you know, was going to make my parents nervous and up their medical bills and all that good stuff. But you know, I was kind of, honestly, I was really arrogant about it. Like, there was like two or three other guys in the neighborhood that rode bikes with me, and I would always, you know, I'd brag, like, I'm the best. I'm the fastest. You know, race, I'll beat you. I can jump higher than you. I can jump farther than you. I was arrogant. And I would even go as far as saying, you know, you see that X Games, you see that guy do that big flip, where I could do that. But we just don't have any place around here where I could just show off my skills. And then the city of Louisville had to go on and just run my plan and build this extreme park downtown. So now it's time to either put up or shut up, basically. I mean, I had to go out and do it and see what happened. So the first time I went down there, a bunch of us were going to Joe's Crab Shack and we ate, and then we all had our bikes in the car and we went down there afterwards. There's about three or four of my buddies and we got down there and I started looking around and I'm like, man, this is a lot bigger than it looks on TV. Like, these things, these ramps are freaking huge. Like, put up or shut up is what I kept thinking. I'm talking all this trash. I better do something. So I'm cruising around a skate park on my bike, and I see the half pipe. There it is, what I've always wanted to get in and ride. And at the time, I don't know if it still is. I didn't do my homework on that. But at the time, it was the world's largest wooden half pipe in a public skate park. This thing, I'm telling you, is massive. Like, I walk up the top and look down, and you know, my knees start knocking a little bit. I'm like, this thing is huge. So I work up the nerve, and I get in there, and I'm kind of cruising up back and forth. If you don't know what a half pipe is, check it out on Wikipedia or YouTube or something later. I'm not going to explain it. But I'm going, you know, back and forth. I'm riding. I'm not doing anything but just kind of riding up, turning around, and coming back down. And I'm trying to get as high and high as I can in this pipe. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is a lot harder than it looks. And I honestly might be in over my head on this one. But I keep going, and I'm determined to get as high as I can. And then it happened. I said, hey, guys, I'm going to go one more time. It's my last run. Last time. And we all know that always ends in disaster. So I get up as high as I can. And I get up, and I'm high. I'm thinking, yeah, I got higher than all of my friends did. I'm the man. You know, there goes my arrogance again. And then all of a sudden, you know, my front wheel comes up. I jump, and I go to turn, and my front wheel's coming up, and I'm like, oh, this isn't good, so I'm trying to push it back down, and I land on my back tire, and the bike shoots out from under me, and next thing I know, I'm like, the right side of my foot smacking me in the side of the face, and I don't know, later you could maybe try that and see if, like, it doesn't work unless things are, like, misplaced. So yes, I got up higher than everybody that came with me, all my friends, but I also got a nice little trip to the hospital. And so the next thing you know, I'm on crutches, I'm frustrated, and it's all because I tried to do something that I had no business doing. I didn't put in the work. I didn't know what I was doing. And a lot of times it's the same way in our spiritual lives. We expect these amazing results, and we expect all these amazing things to happen, but we don't put in the work. We come to Life Point or to whatever church you go to, and we hear just amazing worship here. Stephen and the band did an amazing job today, as they always do. And Jamie, you know, he brings just a stellar message, and we all leave, and we're just amped up, we're ready to go. And then the alarm clock goes off, and it's Monday morning. And anybody have ever had a case of the Mondays or know what that is? A few people, thank you, last night, no one had a case of the Mondays, and I was the only weirdo that had bad Mondays, I guess. But we finally get to work on Monday morning, and we get an email from our boss that's not so good, or you know, we find out a contract falls through, or just things are just not going good. They're just not going right. And then Tuesday comes around, and then, you know, our dog, like, eats our favorite Boston Red Sox hat. You know, for Yankee fans, that would probably be a good thing, but for me, that's a bad thing. And that happened to me. And, you know, the kids are going crazy, and they're just driving us nuts, and we just have no patience with anybody, and our spouse is like, doesn't know why we're yelling at them or why we're frustrated at them. And by the time Wednesday hits, we're just like me in the skate park. We're just laid out in the bottom of a half pipe, just reaching for our crutches, and we start limping around, feeling completely and utterly defeated in our Christian life and just in our lives in general. But today I want us to see that we can get rid of those crutches. And we can stop hobbling around and get rid of the body cast that I had on the video that my face was very strategically photoshopped on. It could be worse. I've seen other worse things photoshopped on stuff. So we can get rid of all those things and be what God has in store for us and be who He wants us to be and who He has planned for us to be. Because God wants us to be more than just limping around through our lives, more than just spending just an hour a week or just a few minutes a day throwing up a little prayer. He wants us to spend time with Him, and He wants us to win, and He wants us to succeed in everything that we do. So how do we do that? How do we win? How do we succeed? And the quick answer to that is that it starts with Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. LifePoint, if this is your first time here, LifePoint is all about Jesus Christ. I said this last week, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it every time I speak here, but LifePoint Church is about empowering people to develop a connected relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not about buildings. We're not about who's wearing what. We're not about denominations. We're about Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at 1 John 2:6, and we're going to continue to look at that same passage and kind of dig through these things. So 1 John 2:6 says this. Those who say they live in God, those who say they have faith in Christ, those who call themselves Christians, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And we're going to finish up this series today, and we're going to continue looking at what Jesus did and figure out how we can be true imitators of God. And last week we looked at the private life of Jesus. We saw that we have to get away and we have to get along with God. We have to make undistracted time with Him a priority in our lives. But this week we're going to focus on the public ministry of Jesus. You know, what did He do? Well, how did He spend His time? What did His ministry look like? So, you know, when we look at His life, we don't know. I mean, we're looking, you know, did He go jogging in the mornings? You know, was He a blogger? Did He like to, you know, update His blog every day? Did He get on Foursquare? How many of y'all know what Foursquare is? I'd like to thank Chris Whitman for introducing me to that addiction. And he's mad because I'm now the mayor of the media booth and he's not. But hey, that's what you get for introducing it to me. But, you know, but what did He do? What did Jesus do? And when we look in the Scripture and we look in the Gospels, you know, I can kind of sum up His life into one sentence, and that would be this. Jesus was about His Father's business. He was about His Father's business. He wasn't about what He could do. He wasn't about, you know, His agenda or His goals or His dreams or His ambitions. It was about His Father's business. And we can see clearly in Luke 12, when Jesus was just 12 years old, just a preteen, that He was about His Father's business. You know, Mary and Joseph and their entire village would go every year to Jerusalem and to the Feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12, when they were done and they were heading back, he snuck away and hid in the temple. And they got a full day's travel back home before they looked around. Mary and Joseph were looking around like, hey, where's Jesus? I thought He was with you. And Joseph's like, no, Mary, He was with you. You know, and they had their little conversation back and forth, like, freaking out because, you know, we just lost our son. But not only did we lose our son, we just lost the Son of God. Like, we're in trouble here. This is not good. So I'm sure they grabbed the fastest camel they could find and headed back to Jerusalem. And it was 3 days later that they found Him in Jerusalem in the temple. and this is the interaction that took place. It's great. In Luke 2:49, it says this. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me?" Well, duh, because we're your parents and you're 12. You know, but he asked, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about what? Must be about my Father's business." That's what Jesus was about. And it continues in verse 50, and it says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." And that's probably the biggest understatement in the Bible. I mean, Mary and Joseph were clueless. Can you imagine being the parents of Jesus? Like, it had to be like the most amazing but crazy and confusing experience ever. But as we look at the life of Jesus, we consistently see that he was about his Father's business. And that followed throughout his entire life until it continued until his public ministry came to an end as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, knowing exactly what was about to take place, knowing that he had the sin of the world resting on his shoulders. And he began to pray, and it says that this prayer was so intense that he was actually sweating drops of blood. And he prayed, he said, "Father," and he's crying out, "Please take this cup from me. Do I have to go through with this? Is there another way? Please tell me, is there another way?" But then he finished up that prayer with probably some of the most amazing words in the scripture that says, "But not my will, not what I want, but your will be done." What about you today? Are you about the Father's will, or are you about your will? Are you about the Father's business? And I've said this several times talking about the Father's business. So what is the Father's business? What is it? So we're going to look in Scripture, and I've got two thoughts for you today that are going to kind of let us know, clarify what the Father's business is. So the first thing we have is this. Our Father wants us to reach the lost. We are to reach the lost. That's what the Father wants. That is His business. In Luke 5:29, we see a story about Jesus hanging out with the sinners, as the Pharisees and religious leaders called them. So let's check this out. In verse 29, it says this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. He had a big party. And it said a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. Now, I don't know if the Pharisees were just ticked off because, you know, they didn't get a formal invite to the party, or if no one was just hanging out with them at the party. But they were furious. They were furious that Jesus was associating with these people, with these sinners. And they asked this question: "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And the smooth talker that Jesus was comes back with this. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to reach the lost. So, who are the lost? The lost are those that are far from God. Those that don't know God. That was the Father's business. And that's what we should be about. Yet to be completely honest with you, a lot of churches and just in our community in Kentucky and in the U.S. are not about lost people. A lot of times it's about us. And what we do is we'll try to justify and say, "Yeah, we're about lost people. That's what we do." But we ask, "What are you doing?" Well, we open our doors. They're welcome. Or we may give them an invite card or something like that. But it's more than that. Or we'll think that it's left up to the pastor or the staff. Well, they're the staff. They're the ones that are doing this thing, so they should be inviting people. But when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he did much more than that. He invested into these people's lives. I bet you that banquet, that party, I bet you it went all night long, and I guarantee you, Jesus was right in the mix of, right there in the middle of it. He was hanging out with people, talking, having a good old time. Imagine if Jamie, our senior pastor, was out hanging out in the bar all night long, just hanging out or in a club, just talking, eating, hanging out, drinking with people, just hanging out. What would we think? Some of us would be outraged. Like, what in the world is he doing there? I'm sure if if Crystal, you know, if he didn't talk to Crystal beforehand, I'm sure she'd be a little outraged as well. But you see, that's what Jesus was about. He wasn't just hiding out in the church. He wasn't just playing church. He went out and he hung out with people. He hung out with lepers, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He hung out with those that the religious leaders had nothing to do with and would have nothing to do with. Those that needed the doctor. Those who did not know Christ and were far from God. For us today, it's so much more than handing out an invite card. Handing out an invite card is great, but there has to be more to it than just that. It's more than just sending out an email. It's more than just opening up the doors and talking about how awesome our church is. It starts with us saying and believing and displaying that we care about lost people. That we're seeking them out. And that we're trying to make a difference in their life. And we're investing in them. And we're getting to know them. And it starts with you and the people that are around you. Your co-workers. Your family. Your friends. Your neighbors. Do you care about these people? Do you care about lost people? Do you care that there's people that don't know Christ? To be honest, there's far too many times in my short 27 years of life have I either witnessed or been on the receiving end of some type of rejection from the church, from a pastor, from a Sunday school teacher, from just anybody that's claiming the name of Christ. And it's typically over petty stuff, stuff that doesn't matter, like clothing or lifestyle or cultural differences, piercings or jewelry, your age, your race, what sex you are, tattoos, it doesn't matter. You know, but constantly people are being rejected by the church for things like that. Well, they can't just be rejected because, like we read here, they just don't know Christ. They're just lost. You know, me and Jen, as I was preparing for this week, we're kind of talking about this, this whole thought, this idea of people being rejected and pushed away from the church. And we started talking about an experience that we had when we were at another church. And we took a youth group to, I was just fresh out of high school. And I think Jen just had graduated. And we went on a missions trip and we had an incredible time. And there was teenagers there that experienced Christ for the first time. And, you know, I don't know if they were believers or not, but they experienced Christ for the very first time on that trip. And they were excited. They couldn't wait to come back to the church and tell everybody, the people that had been inviting them, the people that had started and investing in them, about what had happened in their lives on that mission trip. And when we got back, the pastor kind of blocked out this time on Sunday night service for them to be able to share their experience and what happened and what they experienced. And when the day came that the pastor started to make this big old fuss about the fact that some of the kids that were supposed to come up front and speak were wearing shorts, or they were wearing jeans, and he was just making this big to-do about it, and these kids were absolutely devastated, and honestly, I can't remember if they actually had the opportunity to come up and to share their experience. I don't remember, but what I do remember is that some of those kids didn't come back. Some of them, after having this incredible connection with God, were rejected by the very people that should have been welcoming them back and investing in them and reaching them. Some of those people completely bailed on God after that point because they didn't want to be about that. They wanted to be about Jesus, but they didn't want to be about that. Why? Why do these type of things happen? A lot of times it's because as Christians, if we don't understand people, we just reject them. Or if they're not like us, yeah, we push them away. Or it could be just that we've been in the church so long that we have forgotten what it's like to not know God. And when we look at the life of Jesus, it was absolutely, positively not that way. Jesus did not function that way. He made an effort and intentionally sought out those people and invested in them. And he reached them. Loved them. He was about the Father's business. When we look at Luke 19:10, it says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what we need to be about. That is the Father's business of reaching the lost. Secondly, we see this: our Father wants us to build the found. We are to build the found. And the biblical term for that, the term that you hear thrown around in churches a lot, is discipleship. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, Jesus had masses of people, thousands upon thousands of people following him. And as they did, he was feeding them, he was teaching them, he was investing and pouring into them. And he actually had hundreds of disciples, but he chose 12 men to build and to develop and to pour into him. There's a great passage in Mark 3 that we're going to look at that kind of breaks down what Jesus did and how he invested in these people and these men and how he built the found. So Mark 3, 13 and 14 says this: Jesus went up on a mountainside and called him those who he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, and that he may be with them. Jesus spent time with these guys. He was with them. He went places with them. He traveled with them. He was constantly with these 12 men. And this investing in people and mentoring people, it's more than just an hour in a life group a week. It's more than just coming together as a monthly accountability meeting. It is constant, intentional, serious time with each other of investing and pouring into each other. What else did Jesus do? In verse 14, as we finish that out, it says, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. He gave them something to do. He empowered them. He said, all right, guys, here's my good news. Go take it and run with it. And go and share it with people. He invested his time in them. He was with them. And he sent them out. And finally, in verse 15, we see that he gave them authority. Verse 15 says this: and to have authority to drive out demons. He took a risk with these 12. He let them represent his name, and he let them represent the Father's name. He let them go out representing him, knowing very well that one of them was going to betray him, was going to turn his back on him. Yet he didn't quit, and he continued to pour into them and invest in them. I believe that this whole mentoring thing is one of the most underdeveloped areas in the church today. And I think that mentoring has so much potential, and it's an untapped resource. And we talk about it in a lot of our staff meetings and how we can do this and what it would look like at LifePoint. But from where we're kind of sitting, this is kind of what we see within LifePoint, is that we have people that have extremely, extremely healthy marriages. And then we have people that are either just newly married or just struggling in their marriage. And then we have people that are just incredible business people that are just business smart. They're just blessed in that area. And then we have other people that are struggling with their finances and struggling to keep a job. And then over here, then we have people that are just strong, mature Christians who are true imitators of Christ. And then we have just baby Christians, new Christians, new in their journey in the faith and don't know much. No, but what if we saw this take place among us? What if these two groups came together? And it was more than just Jamie or myself or someone up here teaching each week, but it was us discipling, mentoring, and coaching each other through life. What would that look like? How would that impact our church? How would that impact your life? See, there's a power in that Jesus knew about. And he tapped into that, knowing that in 3.5 years his ministry was going to be over. And he invested his time into these 12 men, that they would carry the message to the ends of the world. And in the end, we would be sitting here today because of what these 12 men did. And more importantly than that, because of what Jesus did by investing and mentoring and building the found. Who do you know today that you could be mentoring and discipling? Who do you know today that could be maybe discipling you and mentoring you? You know, I personally have a few guys in the church that are kind of mentoring and discipling me in just different areas of my life, whether it be, my work here at LifePoint or my work as a residential director at Brookline. But they're mentoring me and they're pouring into my life and they're investing in me. And the impact that it has made, honestly, just in the past year of my life is incredible. And it's a major, major role in the fact that I'm up before you guys today sharing a message with you all, speaking here at Life Point Church. My challenge to you guys this morning is this. We have to be about the Father's business. We have to reach the lost, and we have to build the found. As I wrap up this message today, I want to ask an extremely pointed question. As Jesus was about his Father's business, even unto death, what are we about? What are you about? What are we doing in our life? Where's our money going? Where's our time going? What the heck are we doing in our life and with our life? What are we about? I'm going to go first, and then it'll be your turn. And don't worry, I'm not going to call anybody out and make you talk. I promise I won't do that. But when I look back at the past 6 or 7 years of my life, I have to be completely honest with you all. I've not always been about the Father's business. A lot of times it was about Andy's business. It was about what Andy wanted and what Andy's plans were and what I wanted and the direction that I wanted to go in. And you know what? God couldn't honor that. He couldn't bless that. You know, I wanted to see Life Point grow. I wanted to see us move forward. And I wanted to see God move through our community and in our city. But I continued to focus on the wrong things. I was focused on selfish things. You know, what was going to boost my career? What was going to boost my career at Brooklawn? Or was I going to ever get out of Brooklawn and be able to come here full time? And those were the things that consumed me. Those were the things that I focused on. And they were all selfish. And it wasn't until I came to the place where I said, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want, and it's not about my plans. It's about what God wants. And it was about his timing and his plan and his purpose, not mine. It was about what God wanted. Because it's all about Jesus Christ, not about me. And as I began to let go and allow God to start kind of taking back control of my life, that's when he began to truly reveal his direction for my life. I started to see things so much clearer. I was, you know, when I started here, I was in the youth group and I cherished those times and my degrees in youth ministry. And, you know, but it was at this time I started to let go and let God take control that he started revealing that he had a different plan for me. But he did, he started to show me how each step of my journey, each thing that I experienced was a vital piece in my success in the future, and that he was going to use each of those things to build me up for my future so I could win, so I could be successful. So it's your turn. What are you about? What if we looked and asked the question, you know, where do you spend your time? What are your passions? What if we checked out your checkbook or pulled out your bank statement? Where are you spending your money? What's your money going towards? What if I pulled your kids off to the side and said, hey, what's mom and dad about? What do they do? How do they spend their time? What do they talk about? What are their passions? What are their ambitions and goals? What are you about? Life Point Church, I'm telling you today, it's about the Father's business. And once we realize that and we allow God to be all that he can be in and through us, we will see that it's the most amazing, the most satisfying thing we can ever do. I promise you. When we begin to care about, love, and reach the lost, when we begin to make ourselves available to build the found, or when we tear down our walls and we expose, you know, our fears and we allow somebody else to mentor and disciple us, that's the Father's business. God has so, so much more for us in store and in his plan. He has so much more for you than you're experiencing right now. What are you about today? Last week and this week, we've looked into 1 John 2:6, and we're going to end with that. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And in this culture of busyness,
ask that we just stop for a second. Stop and just say to God, I want to be about you. I want to be an imitator of you. I want to be